He's talented. He scored a hat trick in his hockey game the other day. All right, we will be starting in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. So Anna's going to be leaving us, so we're mixed emotions about that. We're going to be wrapping up 1 Peter as well. So we got mixed emotions about that. So we will be going to that. But I want to take a look at Luke chapter 22 first as we look at some more about our brother Peter, the Apostle Peter. Peter had a special place among the disciples. He was the leader, so to speak. He was always the one, the first one to speak, the first one to react. The rest followed Peter. He was the one who, after the Lord rose, said, "I'm going to go back to fishing." And all the other disciples said, "We will go with you." He was the first one to rebuke the Lord. That was Peter. And if you remember in Luke 22, I love this part because starting in verse 24, we're not going to read all of this, but the disciples are arguing who's going to be the greatest. Who is going to be the greatest? Who was the one that people were going to know and remember the most? Who was going to do the greatest things? And I bet Peter was probably in on that discussion. Maybe arguing for himself to be maybe the greatest. And as soon as the verses end on the argument about who would be the greatest, I love this. Look at verse 31. Immediately after, who does the Lord go to and address? Simon. Simon. Let's read a few of those verses there. Starting in verse 31, he says this: the Lord comes to Peter after this discussion and says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." The Lord goes to Peter. Peter says, "Lord, I'm ready. I'm going to do this." Peter was a very loyal man. He was very courageous. "Lord, I am going to do this." If you remember in the book of Ruth, Ruth said something similar. She said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, that her mother-in-law, if you remember, was going to send the daughter-in-laws off. And Ruth says, and this is probably maybe the best line in the book of Ruth, she says to her mother-in-law, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Ruth said that to Naomi. Now, Ruth's statement was a commitment of faith to her mother-in-law. Peter's, on the other hand, was pride, was it not? "I will do this, Lord. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And what does the Lord say? "Peter, your pride is strong, but guess what? You're going to deny me. And you're not going to just deny me once. You're going to deny me three times." Peter needed that, didn't he? Peter's self-confidence was great. You know, was the Lord... We talk about needing self-confidence. We need to be confident in ourselves. Did the Lord encourage that in Peter? No. Confidence without knowing how weak Peter was. Peter needed the Lord every single moment of his life. He didn't know that. The flesh has no power in its own. Flesh deals with man. Faith deals with God. And the Lord is about to reveal that to Peter. If you remember in the prayer meeting in verse, a lot of stuff happens to Peter here in Luke 22. But the Lord is going to go to the Mount of Olives and he calls some of his disciples to go pray with him. And we remember this story, right? And it says in verse 45, and this is the Lord, he says, he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you might not enter into temptation. There's Peter's flesh. He wanted to pray with the Lord, but he fell asleep. Now it gets even worse, right? Look at verse 50. They come to arrest Jesus. It says, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Peter had the confidence, didn't he? He had the zeal, but his faith was lacking. He had no knowledge. Jesus rebukes him in verse 51. Jesus says, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And I can see Peter thinking in his head, I can fix this. I'll do this, Lord. I'll take care of this. I'll save you. Peter's kind of slipping deeper and deeper into his flesh and into his pride. Look at verse 54. It gets even worse. So they seized him, that is Jesus, and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. Peter was following at a distance. Peter's in a dangerous place here. But remember, Peter's confident. He's loyal. He's going to stick with the Lord. Remember, I can do this. I'll follow you to death if I have to. But a simple servant girl makes a statement in verse 55 and says, when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. His first denial. Peter slipping deeper and deeper. Verse 58, a little later, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. It says a short time later, 59, well, interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter says, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. I think I mentioned last time Luke records a little bit tamer version of this last denial, right? Because Matthew records that Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I don't know this man. And there, immediately the rooster crowed. I don't think Peter could have slipped any deeper than he did at this moment, right? In his pride, in his flesh, in his self-confidence. He thought it was a good thing. He thought he was being loyal. And here he slipped to the lowest point he could. And then Luke records in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Remember, the Lord had just talked to Peter right before this, right? And said, this is what's going to happen. And he looked at Peter. Verse 62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter's flesh certainly failed him that day, didn't it? That was the thing that Peter had the most confidence in, though. In himself, in his flesh. And it failed him. But I love in right before this, because look back at verse 31. Look what the Lord says to him. He says, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What is Christ telling Peter here? He says, I'm praying for you, Peter. What was Christ praying for? Well, he didn't pray that Peter wouldn't deny him. That certainly happened. But what did he pray for? It says that his faith may not fail. His flesh failed. His courage failed. His loyalty failed. But his faith didn't fail. Why didn't his faith fail? Was it because Peter was such a strong man? Because he had such strong faith? No, it says because Jesus prayed for Peter's faith that it wouldn't fail. He didn't pray for his courage. He didn't pray for his confidence. He didn't pray for his loyalty to Christ, but he prayed for his faith. And his faith did not fail. Romans 8:34 says this, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Christ is interceding for us. He prayed for Peter, for his faith. Hebrews 7 says this, "Consequently, he is able," that is Christ, "Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Christ is making intercession for us. He did it for Peter. He prayed for his faith. Are Christ's prayers answered? I think we know the answer to that. They're always answered, and that's what Christ was praying for. Christ is making intercession for us as well. Peter was a leader. His natural gift was courage. He was not lacking in self-confidence or in pride, but that was all going to fail him. Christ didn't pray for those, but he did pray for Peter's faith. How confident was Christ that his prayer would be answered? Well, he gives us the answer there, right? In that verse. Because he says to Peter, "Peter, it's okay. I'm praying for your faith. I'm praying that your faith won't fail you." How confident was he? Well, look what he says to him. "When you recover, when you're restored, when you've repented, go and strengthen your brothers." He doesn't say if you make it through this. He says when you do it, go back and strengthen your brothers. Encourage them. Let them learn from your mistakes. You will recover because I'm praying for you. Then return and strengthen your brothers. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we will conclude here. And before I read the passage, I just want to read verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5 in light of this part about Peter. The Lord prayed for his faith. And he says, when you're restored, encourage your brothers. Surely the Lord wants our strengths, right? Surely he wants our talents. Surely he wants our gifts and our natural abilities. No, not necessarily. Because instead the Lord uses our weaknesses often. That doesn't really make sense in human perspective. I mean, if we've got strength, Lord, why not use them? Well, I think we know the Lord is glorified most in our weaknesses. Not only do we glorify Him in our weaknesses, but others do as well. I mean, in our Bible study, we've been going through Judges. Talk about some messed up guys, some guys with some real weaknesses. We think of Samson and Gideon. Ehud was a lefty. You know, that wasn't good. That was a weakness back in the day. And you see many other of these guys, and yet the Lord used their weaknesses, these men in their weaknesses, to redeem Israel, to defeat armies and kings. Several of them are mentioned in Hebrews 11, the book of faith, the chapter of faith. Men of weakness. Peter had a lot of failures. He failed in the foot washing. He didn't want the Lord to wash his feet. He failed sleeping during prayer. He boasted that he would never deny Christ. He attacked the servant who was trying to take the Lord. He denied the Lord three times. His flesh failed him. His zeal was gone. His courage was gone. His confidence was gone. It says he went out and wept bitterly. But his faith did not fail him. And the Lord said, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Look at verse 10. Here's the man who this all happened to. And he writes in verse 10, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Wow, that's Peter. That's Peter, the man who failed so miserably. But his faith did not, because the Lord prayed for that. So, Peter, when you've been restored, when you've recovered, strengthen the brothers. And I think we've seen that in the book of Peter, haven't we? That's one of the key themes here, is Peter restoring and encouraging us and the brothers. That the God of eternal glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. So let's start in verses 8 through 11 this morning. I'm going to take a look at those. So in Luke 22, if you remember, the Lord references Satan. He says, Satan wants to sift you, Peter. He wants to sift you. And just keep that in mind as we read these verses here. Starting in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Some great words by Peter. And as he's wrapping up this great book of 1 Peter, he's going to leave us with some more encouragement here. So let's dig in a little bit and see what he's talking about. So there's a lion, and the lion is roaring. Verse 8, Peter says, the devil is the adversary. He walks around roaring and seeking to devour. Why is he roaring? I don't know if you've ever heard a lion roar before. The closest I've been to, Sharon and I got to go to Las Vegas on a business trip, and we went to see the Siegfried and Roy lions. And you're up close to them. I mean, probably like 5 feet away. Of course, fortunately, there's a barrier there, right? Thank goodness for the barriers. But one of them started to roar. And even with the barrier there, there were chills going up and down my spine. The roaring lion. A lion, when he roars, is not sneaking up on you, is he? But Satan is also referred to as a snake, is he not? A snake is something that sneaks up on you. You don't know that it's there until it's too late. It can latch on. Genesis 3 says this, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Satan came to Eve as in the snake, in the serpent. He snuck in. Revelation 12 says this, and the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Satan is deceitful. He's sneaky. He can latch on when you're not aware when you're not looking. But a lion's not doing that, right? A roaring lion is not sneaking up. What does the roar of the lion describe? It describes power, doesn't it? A lion is powerful. It's the king of beasts. It's not subtle. It lets you know it's out there and that you better look out. You better hope that you have a rifle or a barrier, or in this case, God, right? Because it's Satan. Satan is powerful. So Peter's point here is not that the devil in this particular instance is being subtle or crafty, but that he is powerful. You remember the Lord said to Peter, Satan has been pleading to sift you like wheat. Verse 9 says this, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What are the roaring jaws of the lion here? It's suffering. Suffering of the believers. The same kind of suffering is being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Resist it. The suffering of the saints designed by Satan for devouring. You know, in Revelation 20, or in Revelation 2, written to the church in Smyrna. And this is what it says there. It says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, Satan does have power, doesn't he? He has the power to have some thrown into prison. Some will die. But being faithful unto death, resist him, and you will have the crown of life. Or as Peter says in verse 10, you will be perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established. What's the worst Satan can do to us? He does have power, doesn't he? He's been given power by Christ. And what's the worst he can do? He can have us put to death. That can be pretty scary, though, can't it? But Peter here is saying this should be a comfort to us. It should be a comfort that the worst that Satan can do is end our life here on earth. He can't do any more than that. He's seeking to devour. And I think I've mentioned this before. I go in to see my doctor every year for the annual checkup. And, you know, it seems like every year that I go in, there's something, you know, additional I got to mention. Well, you know, now this is happening, doctor. And, you know, he doesn't write that off. My doctor is a Christian, by the way. But, you know, he'll prescribe me anything I need prescribed, or give me, you know, hints, or, yeah, that's something that, you know, everybody goes through, John. But he also said, you know, but John, don't remember, don't forget, you are going to live forever. You're a Christian. These bodies will fail us. Satan can devour, or he can kill, he can harm. But we will live forever. Is that an encouragement to us? I hope that it is. You know, and maybe it isn't to us because we live in such comfort here in this world. We enjoy our lives so much and the things that we have. It wouldn't be such a comfort to know that, well, Satan could kill us. But the people that Peter is writing here, not only to us, but these people were suffering. They were going through extreme suffering under the likes of the Roman emperors, Nero. And so there was a comfort in the fact that the worst that could happen to them in this life was death. And then they got the crown of life to be with their Savior. Peter wrote this earlier in the book. He said, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's God's will for us to suffer. So Satan has power, but his power comes from where? Well, it comes from God, doesn't it? Satan has no power of his own. So we see the difference between the snake, Satan as a snake, and Satan as a lion. And the snake is indirect sneakiness. In a lion, it's a direct attack. There's suffering. The hardest thing about suffering is not usually that it sneaks up on us, right? But suffering can at times overwhelm us. And I think that that's the picture of this lion here. An overwhelming suffering. A devouring, so to speak. That's the word that Peter uses there. A devouring. He's seeking who he may devour. So the beginning of verse 8 says, "Be sober and be on the alert." The lion's not going to sneak up on you. He's going to let you know he's coming. But be alert and be sober. Don't let the things of this world dull your senses, dull your conscience. There's a lot of things in this world that can do that. Relationships. Do we have relationships in this life that are not good for us? Maybe they're dulling our senses. Maybe we have friends with someone that we shouldn't be. Maybe they're dragging us down. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be friends with the unsaved, but there can be special relationships with people that maybe we shouldn't have. Alcohol and drugs, obviously, are ones that come to mind. Right? It says in 2018, marijuana reached an all-time high among young adults between the ages of 19 and 22. Almost half had used marijuana. One in 17 college students reported using marijuana on a daily basis, or almost daily basis, whereas one in 9 non-college students. You know, we're legalizing marijuana, and this is a soapbox on marijuana. But the point is, it's becoming legalized. Is it okay? Is it good? Does it dull the senses? Absolutely. Be sober. Don't dull your senses. When your senses are dulled, your conscience is seared. The lion will devour. What about entertainment? Do we watch things that deaden our conscience? You know, we watch something and we're aghast at some of the things that happen, but you know, that's the entertainment industry, right? Well, the next thing we'll have a little bit more, but we'll watch that as well. Things that don't bother us that much that used to bother us. Be sober. Be vigilant. I think that's what Peter is saying here. Who causes the suffering? I think we talked a little bit about that. Well, certainly the lion is roaring. He's seeking who he may devour. But in chapter 4, you don't have to look back there, but I'll just read it. It says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." So judgment can be suffering can be judgment. I just read verse 19 as well. It says, "Any of those who suffer according to God's will." So suffering can be God's will. Which then is it? Is it the judgment of God? Is it the will of God? Or is it the jaws of the devouring lion? Well, it's both, isn't it? It's both. Nothing happens outside of God's will. And I think that's the comfort for us. Paul suffered, right? He had the thorn in the flesh, and it was given to him. He realized it was given to him to keep him humble. And he calls it what? If you remember, he called it a messenger of Satan. Was given. So he realized it was from the Lord, but he also realized it was a messenger of Satan. So what's the difference? And I think the difference is this. If God is sovereign over all things, including Satan, which he is. God has a different design, a sovereign design, in our suffering than Satan does. When Christians suffer, the devil's design is destructive pain, devouring. And in that same suffering, God's design, constructive purification and holiness and power and sanctification. The same suffering meant by Satan to devour and to destroy, and meant by God to empower. One speaker said this: the devil aims to devour, God aims to empower. You know, if that's the case, shouldn't we appreciate suffering? Shouldn't we appreciate it? If we understood what spiritual warfare was doing for us, we would not resent it as much as we do. And I think that's what Peter is trying to imply here as well. Understand that Satan is trying to devour us. It's suffering. It's real. But God is strengthening. He has a different purpose in it than Satan has. He says in verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace." The God of all grace. God is gracious, right? This isn't a grace for eternity, though. We already have that. This is grace for this time. Grace through the suffering that we're enduring here. The God of all grace is making us into what we ought to be through the suffering. God says, 1 Peter 1:15. Peter uses this phrase here quite a bit through the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1:15, 2:9, 2:21. He says, "He who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ." While we are being personally attacked by the enemy, we are being personally perfected by God. It's personal. God is doing it. What a great thought Peter is giving us here, right? God himself is intimately involved in the suffering of our lives, perfecting us. I like these four words that Peter uses in verse 10. He says, "Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish." All those words are kind of synonyms, right? Restore or perfect means to bring you to wholeness. Confirm means to set you fast and solid. To strengthen means to obviously to make you strong. And to establish has the idea to lay you as a foundation. Lay you as a foundation. They all speak of strength and resoluteness. And that's what God is using. The suffering that Satan might put on us to try to devour us is being used to our advantage. God has called us to this. Can Christians be devoured? It says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So the devil doesn't want to just wound us. He doesn't want to claw us. He's looking to chew us up and swallow us, to devour us. Is this all just a charade? Is it all just a game then? No, the devil's real. His power is real. His devouring is real. But resisting is real as well. And what's at stake? Well, it's heaven and it's hell. Being devoured in hell versus being merely mauled by Satan and then glory in heaven. Can Christians be devoured by the devil? Well, no, they can't. True born-again Christians resist the devil firm in their faith through the power of God. The Spirit indwells us. Can the devil devour people? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely he can, and he does. Can he devour a child of God? No, he can't. A child of God will resist the devil. He will resist the devil. Where is our assurance found in all of this? In verse 10, it says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If God, and I think this is what Peter's saying here, if God called you to glory, he's going to get you to glory. He will not let you be devoured. The one who called us will see it through. It's a promise that God has made. The God of all grace. So when Satan roars, the Christian does not say, oh, well, nothing to worry about there. I already know I'm eternally secure. No, Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant. Understand that he does devour. But his power is limited. God has absolute power and dominion. Look at verse 11. You know, as Peter, I imagine Peter is scribing this maybe. I don't know how this was all written down, but I imagine he is scribing this out and someone is writing this down for him. And he gets to the end, and maybe verse 11, he picks up the pen. He goes, no, let me write this myself. Let's take a look at verse 11. Peter sort of just bursts forth here in a doxology. He says, to him, to this one who has ultimate power, even over Satan's devouring, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is glorified in the suffering. He's perfecting us in the suffering. Peter is overwhelmed as he considers Satan and the power that Satan has, but that through this suffering, the Lord is perfecting us. And I think that he's overwhelmed at this point and says, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Can we defeat Satan? No, we can't. I don't remember if you know that. Remember, or maybe they still say it, but there was a time where it was very, very sort of spiritual to say, we're going to bind Satan. You know, we'll bind Satan. We'll pray that Satan is bound. Well, let me tell you, we can't bind Satan. If we could, how long would that last? We know that Satan is not bound up somewhere. He's running around. Only the Lord can bind Satan. And if you remember in the book of Revelation, the Lord does send an angel to bind Satan. And he is thrown into the pit for a period of time. So what does Peter say? Give him the praise. Give him the dominion forever and ever. I like the word dominion here. The word that Peter uses, dominion, means strength. It's only used here in the New Testament. And it speaks to God's ability to dominate. Dominate. He's the dominant one. Nothing is beyond his control. Not our suffering. Not Satan, the roaring lion, the devouring lion. Not Satan's demons. Nothing is beyond the control of our Lord. And even our suffering, he uses for our good, for our perfection. He uses that to prepare and to bring us to glory. What a great way to end the book of 1 Peter, right? This man who, he failed, didn't he? I mean, there's no other way to say it. His flesh completely failed him. All of Peter's strengths, all in that pretty much that very moment, failed Peter. But his faith didn't. The Lord prayed for his faith. His faith did not fail him. And he was restored and he came back and he encouraged the brothers. He built the brothers up. And we get to be the beneficiaries of that, don't we? a man who failed is the one that we can get so much encouragement from. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it's been to go through the book of 1 Peter and to see Peter in the way that you, even in his lowest moments, even when he, everything about Peter failed him in his flesh, you kept him. You perfected him. You made him into the man that he could write 1 Peter and encourage us as he has through this study, and we're grateful for that. I pray that the things that we've learned through this book of 1 Peter will be in our minds, will be in our hearts, that we will be sober, we will be vigilant, that we will, even through the suffering, give you honor and give you glory. You do have all dominion. You are dominant. You have power over all things, and we are grateful that in your power, you empower us as well. And we look forward to the day we will be in glory with you one day. But in the meantime, we're grateful for our relationships here, for our church, for our brothers and sisters, and we look forward to a great new year as well. We look forward to seeing what you have for us then. And excuse me. So we just say thank you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.